Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
Good afternoon. How is everyone today? Good. Good to see you. How many appreciate the sweet time of worship just a few minutes ago? My goodness. The whole morning. Yeah. Give it up for the team and for, I mean, just everybody. This whole day has been like that. In fact, this whole year had just felt like we have this phrase now that's kind of percolating to the top of our conversation, just a momentum of surrender, momentum of surrender. So it never gets old to be in a room of people that are just continually surrendering themselves to God and then seeing new people come in and just get caught up in that momentum. And so it's just been really beautiful. Well, we had a slightly eventful morning this morning. I should say my wife did, not me. I was having my normal Sunday morning, and we get up really early. I get up at 4:30 on Sunday morning just to kind of get ready for the day and kind of finalize some thoughts and pray and all those things. Then Candace gets up around that time, but she does that every day. So for me, Sunday is like the big early morning day. And around 5:30, I'm like hunkered down, cup of coffee, my laptop. I'm just kind of grinding away, getting ready for today. And she comes in and she noticed, she knows that like this time of the day on Sunday, just leave Eric alone and I'll kind of see him at church type of thing, because I'm so locked in and focused. She comes in and has this, like, wants to tell me a story face. And I said, okay, so, and I turned my hearing aid off so I'm not distracted by noise. So I turned my hearing aid back on. She was all, Eric, I was just outside. And it's still dark, so it's like 5:30 a.m. She likes to go outside, and we have kind of this like a multiple-tiered backyard. And so she wanted to sit kind of on the second section, which is, you know, a little bit away from the house. And she's just kind of looking into the, you know, the early morning sky and just praying and getting ready. And she's telling me this story. She said, then I'm sitting, and then I felt something touching me on my side. And she looked down, and it was two raccoons sniffing her. I wish I could have been there to see this, because if you don't know my wife, she's not elegant when she gets scared. She's slightly chaotic when she gets freaked out. I've been on walks for 30 years with her, and if there's a snake or anything that appears to be a snake, like sticks, she'll push me and run. So there's no chill about it. It's always me she pushes, and sometimes towards the object. Or she hits me, and I don't know what it is about hitting me or pushing me. So I wasn't there this morning to experience the hit or the push, but I can imagine she screamed and ran into the house straight to me to tell this story. So anyways, raccoons and Candace were, you know, there's an old saint that used to talk to animals, so maybe that's in your future. So, okay, all right, let's move on. If you have your Bibles or your app, open up. Hi, Kazette. Hi, Ben. Good to see you too. If you could open up your Bible to Psalms chapter 133. If you don't have a Bible with you, just download the app or open up your Bible app. Go to Psalm 133. And we are going to continue a conversation that we've been having for a number of weeks now. And just an FYI, if you have not been here at all in the last handful of weeks, everything is on the podcast. We've kind of been building this theme that kind of probably started a little over a month ago. And we've been focusing on roughly 15 chapters in the book of Psalms, Psalm 120 all the way to 134. Just to contextualize it briefly, they are called the Song of Ascents. There are 15 songs that actually talk about ascending to God, moving upward, moving forward. And so we're going to jump into Psalm 133, which happened to be the second to the last song in this line of 15 songs. So let's read this together. It's three verses. So let's start right there in verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. I'm going to read that again, because that deserves some response that doesn't come from this side of the room. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. There we go. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's a really beautiful passage. This is the second to last one, and we've covered the last few weeks. Some Jewish tradition tell us that there were 15 steps that went to the temple, and you'd read each song or sing each song on each of the steps. So if you can imagine with me, you've been going up these steps, and now you're on to the 14th step. The next one is where you step into God's presence, or you step into the temple. So just imagine the importance of what's said on that last step. What you say in the first step, the little bit of distance, you're a little bit removed, but the 14th step, that's the one before the big one. And why I want to highlight that, because what is talked about in this chapter is the result of what's taken place the previous chapters. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. I love Hebrew culture. There's so many beautiful things about it. I find myself, as I get older, becoming even more appreciative of different cultural dynamics, specifically with the Hebrew framework and how Hebrews approached life, saw life, their relationship with each other, and their relationship with God. There are kind of three things that I want to highlight as we go into this chapter. There's intentionality. That's the something about Hebrew culture that I really admire, is intentionality. The fact that they wrote a song for each step to move into something. Now, some of us struggle with the idea of rituals and tradition, but in the Hebrew culture, this was actually a practice and a rhythm that you would do in your life so you wouldn't forget. And you find this throughout the history of the, within the scripture, the different history dynamic that were taking place. You remember the story, if you remember, when Israel crossed the Jordan River as they're moving into their promise they've been waiting for over four centuries. And when they got through the Jordan River, they got to the other side and someone said, let's build a monument. So they gathered 12 stones and they built this monument. Now that generation remembers what took place because they just went through it. But the whole point of them building a monument was so that future generation would be reminded of what happened right here in this very spot, geographical location. So grandchildren would walk down the river and grandma and grandpa would say, we need to talk about a little story. And they pointed this pile of stones and say, God set us free. And they would tell them a story. The intentionality that you find in Hebrew culture is beautiful. And I believe there's something we can learn from that in our own life, that we set up monuments, symbols, and moments of intentionality to remind us and generations that we never see who God is, what he's done for us, and where all points. Creativity is another thing that I love about Hebrew culture. When you read Hebrew literature specifically, there's incredible imagery that they use. Even in this psalm, they talk about God's oil flowing, and then they go over Aaron's head. Now we all can picture this beautiful older gentleman who is a priest over an entire nation, and he's got this beard, which was a representation of maturity and honor, and you can picture the oil going down the face. And I wanted to demonstrate it this morning, but I didn't have any volunteers. But I wanted you to just imagine it. I wanted Shana or Brittany for some reason. I just wanted to pick on these two, but they said no, so you can talk to them. But you can picture the oil going down the face, going in the crevices, and then going down the beard, and then it dripping onto the robe. How many notice with oil? Oil doesn't, you can't remove it very easily. I mean, it's sticky stuff. It just stays there. Even when you've done your best to get rid of it, there's still oil. That's the power of this imagery, and that's what's beautiful about Hebrew literature, is they're able to use imagery, symbolism, and paint pictures in your mind of what this beautiful God concept or kingdom concept, and there's an image. This is why we see Jesus will use the mustard seed as a demonstration of the power of faith. You see this imagery you find throughout Hebrew literature. And the third thing I love about Hebrew literature that you always find is they cared about legacy. They cared deeply about legacy. They cared deeply about the future generation. They weren't only thinking of themselves. They weren't only thinking of their children. They weren't only thinking of the people they were doing life with. They were thinking about people they would never meet or never see. So culturally, they set themselves up to be thoughtful, to be intentional, and to be purposeful in creating a legacy that lasted beyond them. And this is something we find in Hebrew culture. This is important as we look into the Song of Ascent, because you can see the intentionality. On this step, we sing this song. On this step, we sing this song. And then when you get to the 14th step, we sing this song. And then the 15th one, which is Psalm 134, we make this declaration of who he is. And it's this beautiful journey, and we're going to talk about some of it today. And this is really dynamic, and I want you to just kind of immerse yourself into not just chapters in the Bible that we have to read because someone told us we need to read the Bible every day. I want you to immerse yourself. I want you to immerse yourself into the poetry, into the intentionality, the creativity, and the heart of legacy. Each step mattered. Each step had a story behind it. Something exciting happened between first and second gathering is Michael Lechleitner came up and said, how many steps do you have in your backyard? I said, oh my goodness, there's 16, so I'm going to find a way to make it only 15. I thought about, I'm going to go on that first step and I'm going to read Psalm 120. I'm going to go on that second step. But I want you today to immerse yourself into the power of what's taking place through these 15 chapters, which brings up, why is chapter 14 about unity? Why is that the pivot point? That's the climax. That's the thing that it's at the end of the journey and not at the beginning of the journey. And these are questions I want you to ask yourself. Why are we talking about unity at the end of the journey, not at the beginning of the journey? And there's some really beautiful things that I want to try to pull out in Scripture. But before we get ahead of ourselves, Psalms 133, as I said, is the 14th chapter in this Song of Ascent. Ascent actually means steps. It's upward motion. Let's also remember these songs were songs that a people sang to help them navigate life and death scenarios, difficult decisions, hard moments. These were songs that came from the depth of their soul, and these were words that they sang that helped them to move forward, to keep moving forward no matter what's going on. And if you take the time to read these other chapters, you'll notice they're not all beautiful and poetic and positive. Some of them are complex and challenging and hard. I would even venture to say these 15 chapters in many ways describe the human experience. It describes all the different dimensions of the human experience. And that's what's beautiful about this. So unity is kind of the buzzword in this chapter. It's kind of the key word in this chapter. And they describe unity as oil and dew on the mountain flowing down, bringing life, bringing refreshment. But I want to take a moment to talk about unity. How many understand that the culture and the world has an idea of what unity is, and the Bible has an idea of what unity is? Let's take it a step farther. Culture and the world has an idea of how to attain unity, and the Bible has an idea of how to attain unity. You see, oftentimes we think unity is where we start, but unity is actually where you end up. You see, the culture that we live in say we need to start in unity, and that's when things begin. No, no, no. It's actually unity, the result of a journey. We hear politicians stand on stages and platforms around the world behind their podiums championing this idea. We need unity and peace in our state, in our nation, in the world. And how many notice that for however many years, politicians, governors and leaders and prime ministers, presidents, kings, monarchies have said that, isn't it interesting? It hasn't quite been attained. The idea is out, but it hasn't quite happened. Maybe happens for a moment. We have musicians and songwriters that are always writing songs about unity and peace. And we have these concerts and festivals and massive music gatherings that are championing unity and peace. And during the event, there's definitely some collaboration, unity. But as soon as that event's over, everyone kind of slips back into disunity. Isn't it interesting that It's the longing of the human soul is to be in unity, but it's so elusive. It's hard to actually gather around when the excitement has worn off. And I want to propose to you today, there's actually two different routes. Culture has a way of doing it, and the Bible has the way of doing it. Culture says peace and unity are achieved or attained with the absence of conflict. Some of you are like, wait a minute. I like the idea of no conflict. Me too. I was raised in a no conflict house. We didn't talk about much conflict. We just didn't have it until we all had enough of it. How many are raised in that kind of house? And then how many were raised in a house where conflict was what you ate for dinner every night? You see, sometimes we think the way to unity and peace is no conflict. It's actually interesting because the Bible is actually the opposite. It doesn't say that. That is a cultural idea. That is a modern idea. Like the way we get onto the same page is we don't have conflict. The problem is when there is conflict, we don't know what to do. So we gather around peace and unity, but the moment we hit conflict, we disunify. This is why starting in unity doesn't actually work, because at some point you will have conflict. So we have to be careful. Man, I stand in unity. When I see people saying they're in unity but haven't gone to war yet, or haven't fought yet, or haven't put some skin in the game, I'm just waiting to see that unity break and shatter so easy as it came together. In fact, I would even venture to say the easier it is to unify, the easier it is to break it. So what's my point? Unity has to cost something. The Bible said peace and unity comes from the presence of covenant love towards one another. It comes from that. It comes from reconciliation, which means you have to reconcile conflict. You have to reconcile hard things. Peace and unity comes from the idea of your flourishing and God's blessing. That's why this psalm is so beautiful. It comes from Him. Human strategies can only go so far, but at some point it has to be God saying, I give you unity. I bless you with unity. But remember, this is the 14th step out of 15 steps. It would have been so nice if God said in first step, I bless your unity. And then we walked up all those steps together. But none of that took place until they walked 13 steps of what I'm just going to loosely call the human experience of challenges, tragedies, crisis, triumphs, everything in between. And we're all still standing on the 14th step. And God goes, I bless you with unity. Are you guys with me today? This is a flipping of the script. This is a upside down perspective, an upside down, completely different framework than what we're told in our culture, in our world, in our systems that we live in. God actually blesses you with unity because you walk the road. You walk the road. So many things I want to talk about. I had the most difficult time in the first gathering. There was like 50,000 rabbit trails. They were all exciting. And I avoided them all. I did really good. I'm feeling them emerge right now. What's fascinating too, Psalm 120, which is the first step, opened up with a conversation around exile. It's a song about being in exile. Now, we often think, for those of us that are more familiar with Scripture, we think what they're singing about actually connected to being in Babylonian exile. But from what I've gathered, these psalms are actually about exile in general. Any form of exile that you go through. So it's not limited to just a specific story in Israel's journey. It actually expands it to when you're in exile, that's the first song you sing at exile. But let's unpack what exile can actually mean. Because sometimes we have this phantom idea like, oh, it means I'm captured by a country and I'm stuck in a dungeon in a cell and I'm a slave. And it can actually mean that, but it can also mean a few other things. So let me define exile to make it more relatable and more contextualized for our lives. Exile can also mean you're far from shalom. Peace is far from you. How many have ever felt that in life where peace is nowhere to be found? Only two of you. There must be a lot of peace in this community. How many experience life where peace is nowhere to be found? See, all of us have experienced that before. Exile can also mean you're surrounded by hostility. You're surrounded by tragedy and crisis. This last week in our own church, we've had an 8-year-old girl die because of a brain tumor. The family was in the first gathering, and it was deeply sad and moving and all the above. And so even just in this own community, and we have other situations that are eerily close to that. See, this is what it means to be in exile. Where is peace in the middle of the storm? Why is there sickness right now? And that's what exile means. It means you're in a spot where you don't want to be anymore. That's why it's called exile. It's been separated from where you actually want to be. And where is that? Where God is, or where his presence is, where his healing is, where his provision is, where his bounty is. But there are moments where we feel like we're really far away from that. And so we're walking through some dynamics right now with a family, and many of us have been deeply impacted by this. And if you're unaware of that, that's okay. Just making aware of it. There are some real situations going on right now that are just devastating. There's that first step. God, where are you? I can't see you. I'm struggling to look up those steps because the last thing I want to do is take the journey. And that's what exile feels like. It's that first step. This is important because this is where our ascent begins. It's where the journey begins. It's naming the exile we're in and then turning our face to go to the 15th step. It's turning our face to ascend to where he is. And I don't want to play too much on the imagery, but it's interesting. Like, God, why aren't you coming down to the first step? It's a lot easier for you to come down than for me to go up. How many times in life we think, man, God, if you really cared, you would show up on step one with me. How many of you have ever had that thought and have cried out in the middle of the night, say, God, this is, and you fill in your own words. You say you're everywhere, but you're not here. And so that's the challenge of exile, on that first step. And this is why I keep bringing this up to a week after week. The most powerful decision you can make is choose to move towards him. Fundamentally, your relationship with God, the fundamental foundation has to be built on this framework. I get to choose him. I get the choice to move towards him. So this song of ascent hits even deeper when God's not coming down to your first step. You actually have to take the second step, the third, all the way up. What's interesting, too, about this idea of unity, and just to make sure I'm framing this right, when you read these songs aren't for all of humanity. These songs are written for people that are part of God's family. This is important, because sometimes we try to blanket this over the whole world. That's just not possible. So this is actually written for a people that are children of God, that are part of the family of God. So that's us in this room. That's the broader body of Christ. But I say we start here. If you're too daunting to think about the whole body, that's understandable. But what's interesting is sometimes when you and I read Israel, we think one people group and one culture. We have to remember Israel was made up of 12 tribes. And history has shown us they didn't all get along very well. Some of them went to war against each other. Some of them actually decided to stay on the other side of the Jordan River, which represents a really dark time in Israel's history. So here you have 12 different tribes, all different names, Benjamin, Asher, and the list goes on, Judah, and it goes on and on. And they all had different cultures, different economies, different values, different subcultures, different geographies, things that were more important to them than they were important to this one over here. So when you see this song of unity being sung, it is acknowledging we are all so vastly different, but we're all standing on that step saying, God is blessing this unity because we have decided to ascend together in light of our differences, in light of our different perspectives, in light of our different opinions, in light of our own view of how everything works. We have chosen to gather because he is the common denominator. It's not our value system or our opinion that are the common denominator. And that's what the world is trying to get us to do, is say, everyone think the same, then we'll experience unity. God is not a dictator. He's not dictating all of us to think the exact same way. He cared that he's the father of all of us. Okay. I'm moving. Let's keep going here. I don't want to get hung up. They had different lands. They had different callings. There were even rivalries. And so imagine with all of that, they're all standing together in the 14th step. And God goes, I bless you with unity because you all are standing on this step together. They all decided to sing this song, which is beautiful. Now let's talk about biblical unity contrasting with cultural unity. Biblical unity, based on Psalm 133 and some other scriptures involved, is togetherness in diversity. It's celebrating diversity in the people that follow God. It's learning how to celebrate diversity. Not everyone being identical, but recognizing even Israel had 12 tribes. And now multiply that by what's happening in our nation, in our world. Many background, but what bound us together is our covenant to him. The second one would be, we had a shared covenant identity. Our identity was in our covenant with God. Our identity was not in our political preferences. Our identity was not in our religious preferences. Our identity is like, oh, we are all bound to covenant to him. That's what biblical unity looks like. There's a relational harmony. It's not abstract. It's embodied in life together. It's worship together and carrying one another's burdens. And it's God-given and it's not man-made. And that's what we see in Psalm 133. God is the one that poured the oil. God is the one that caused the dew to fall on the mountain. God is the one that brings this. He's the one that blesses the journey that we've decided to go on. Culture says unity is agreement. Scripture says unity is alignment. Yeah. I want you to hear this. Culture says unity is agreement. No, the Bible says culture is alignment. We're aligning under him. I wonder how many arguments we have. It's only we think it's some moral conversation. It's actually just our preferences. I think you'd be amazed. I think I would be amazed at how many debates I get into, and I spiritualize it, I theologicalize it, I philosophize it, I do all the things to it to make sure that I end up winning this conversation. And the reality is, that's not a mountain I should be dying on for the sake of disunity. But we tend to get ourselves into all these predicaments where we disunify, we separate, we create more lines, and we say, well, that's where the Bible said, maybe. Could be just your preference or just your opinion or just your interpretation on something. Even in light of that, you have to choose to be in unity because of the covenant you've made to him. And you're standing next to someone that made the same covenant. Okay, I got quiet in here. I know it's so difficult. It's so hard to wrap our heads around because we live in a culture that says the exact opposite. Culture says unity is something we force. Scripture says unity is something God pours out when his people humble themselves. Culture says we force unity. So I don't want to project or put words in your mouth or thoughts in your mind, but I would take a guess. A lot of us in this room have thought we just need this kind of president to unify us as the country. Don't laugh. I know it's not you. No one in here. It's them out there. Man, if this certain person, he or she, would get elected, then it would unify the country. No, that's dictatorship. That doesn't accomplish. That's not what it's about. It's not something forced down from the inside out or the top down. It's something actually embraced by all. Sometimes we want that person to get elected because that'll bring it. What you're looking at is you're saying unity is accomplished by force. There's tons of misunderstandings around unity. We think agreement's the solution. Agreement's not the solution. If we all think the same, we'll be unified. That's the thought that goes through our mind. This is why every cultural attempt to unify fails, because it can't handle disagreement. It just can't. It can't handle disagreement. And this is why every cultural movement that we've experienced the last 10, 15 years alone, just the last 10 years to 15 years max alone, the reason why all these cultural efforts to unify people failed, because it's forcing everyone to believe there's only one narrative. I'm going to keep going here. This is not going to get lighter. This is going to keep driving in. We think unity is attained by compromise. Okay, here's the solution, everybody. Just kind of give up some things and let's just all meet in the middle. Then we'll be unified. That's not unity. Let's just kind of meet in the middle. If you're a little extreme over here and you're extreme over here, why don't you just let go of some of these ideas and let's just come in the middle and let's just meet there and let's live there. The problem with that, you start losing some beautiful things about you in the process. You become flatter and flatter and flatter, and you lose your culture, you lose your ethnicity, you lose your background, you lose who you are. So you come to the table flat and static and scared to do something wrong in the name of unity. Like I said, there's so many rabbit holes. That one. Okay, here's another one. Control. If one strong leader or system forces alignment, then we have unity. That's called dictator. That's not unity. Similarity. If we all look alike, act alike, come from the same background, then unity will be natural. The problem is none of that happens true. In this room alone, there's such a unique mix of people in this room. Every week I tell our team, we have quite the group of people. And what I love, you all dress different, you all act different, you all smell different, you all care about things that I don't care about, and I care about things that you don't care about. That's what makes us beautiful, is we still are choosing to do life together and grow together, even though I wouldn't do anything near the way you do it. I'm okay with that. You know why? Because we made a covenant to follow God, so let's do it the best we can. And I'm going to learn to celebrate who you are. Even if I don't like it or prefer it, I'm going to find a way to celebrate it. The last one that we think this is how we accomplish unity is we avoid conflict. I've already shared it, but it's worth mentioning again. We don't bring up any differences or hard topics. Unity will remain. That's just surface level unity. That unity will break very quickly. Okay, I'm going to start landing the plane here. Notice how the song of ascent is 15 steps. It starts in exile. And then it moved into the middle chapter. It moved to crying out to God. God, we need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. We humble ourselves. And then it moved into chapter 13, 14, 15 step. In those last final chapter, it moves into what we are talking about today, unity. But what's interesting, the ultimate goal isn't you and God at the top step. The ultimate goal is us and God at the top step. I want to challenge people in this room, if you have a solo spiritual journey with God, you're missing out on the design of the kingdom. If you think it's just about me and God, I just want to challenge you. That's a part of it, but that's not all of it. You and I are actually designed to stand on that step with a diverse group of people and say, we're doing this together. We're going to experience God together. This is why worship moments are so powerful in spaces like this, because we are choosing to worship together regardless of circumstances and situations. The highest point of ascent is not me and God. It's us and God. That's the highest point of ascent. The song of ascent ends with unity because that's where the journey has been, and that's where it ended up. The goal isn't just to get closer to God by myself, but to arrive in his presence together as a family in one voice of worship. In Revelation 7:9, it says this, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." This is a picture of what's to come, and I love how there's a blueprint in Psalm 133 for this. This is what's to come. I want to propose to you, this is what God's excited about. He's excited about seeing every tribe, every tongue, every people group together in unity, because they chose to endure exile together. They chose to endure the hard part of the journey, the dry part of the journey. They chose to stay committed to each other. And as a result of that, God says, now the oil is going to flow and the mountain dew is going to fall on you. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.